If you would take your scriptures, turn with me to the little book of Jude, next to last book in the Bible. Jude will be reading verses 1 through 16. Jude 1 through 16. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch in the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to your word this morning to learn from you. We have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave us to our oppressors. Ensure our well-being. Protect us from the arrogant. We struggle to see the salvation you promise and to know your righteous promises. We pray you will work with us according to your love and teach us your gospel. We ask for discernment that we may apply your law. Evil is in our society and we know it is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. We love your commands more than anything, more than gold. We consider all your precepts to be right and true, and we hate every wrong path. Amen. I'm amazed at how relevant this little book of Jude is to our day. We live in a day when the church has been invaded and in some areas completely captured by the type of false teachers Jude warns against. We would do well to pay close attention to Jude's words and to work hard at understanding the dangers he presents. This is no small problem. It is a very serious problem. And all true teachers must be vigilant in watching for these evils and working to expose them. We need to be diligent to make sure the church is aware of this danger. Jude opened this letter with his own introduction. He was the brother of James, which also made him a brother of our Lord. Now, he didn't focus on his familial relationship with Jesus, but called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter in order to help build his readers up in their faith. He identifies those to whom he writes in verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. He writes to those whom the Father has called to Jesus, those who have believed in Christ, those brought back to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jude wants his readers to understand that the God they serve is the sovereign Lord. He is not just sovereign over the physical events of this world, but also over the spiritual events of their lives. He reiterates this when he says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." These things come only through the ministry of the triune God. He lays out his purpose in writing this letter with words of encouragement. He shares with his readers the gospel of Jesus Christ, urging them to contend for the faith they have been so graciously given. He warns, these false teachers have come to tear down the gospel of Jesus Christ and replace it with a gospel of works. They come to deny the grace of God, the grace given through Jesus Christ. They want to replace it with a system of rewards gained through dead works that carry nothing of value in God's eyes. He lays out the historical foundation of these false teachers. He shows it goes all the way back to the angels in heaven when they rebelled against God. He shows in the unbelief of Israel as they were delivered from Egypt. He details not only rebellion, but also the results through the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as they ignored not only God's law, but the laws of nature in their homosexual practices. He says they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. The actions of these false teachers are explained. Jude makes clear what their operational mode and philosophy really is. They have a goal for Christ's church. These men have sought to infect the true church of Jesus Christ with their pollution, rejection, and slander of those things God says that are holy before you. They have stirred up dissent within the body by speaking against all the gospel of Jesus Christ really represents. Their end is clear. They are being destroyed by God's decree. His decree that says all who fail to hear his message of grace and hope will be cast into the lake of fire. My friends, let me sum this up for you once more. It is a clear attempt by godless men to do away with any idea of dependence on a sovereign God and to make man into a completely autonomous creature. They want man to be able to save himself. They want the whole of spiritual responsibility to rest with man and with man alone. Therefore, they have to talk about the things men can do to save themselves. They ignore completely what the Scripture teaches about man's total depravity and his total inability spiritually. Now, this is a terrible trap. The person that falls into this trap will be forever working hard at a completely impossible task. There is no salvation apart from the work of our sovereign God and the one he sent to do for sinners what they could never do for themselves. To place trust in your own ability to come before God is a terrible deception. There's only one way to approach God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Anyone who says there's any other way is a false teacher. In our text this morning, verses 12 through 16, Jude first gives another description of these men. They are bringing a terrible message of deception. Second, he describes the last day. Third, he shows the conduct you need to watch for in these false teachers. In these next two verses, Jude uses some very colorful metaphors to paint a picture of these false teachers. His purpose in this type of eloquent and pointed language is to help you recognize these men who are destroying God's truth with their lies. Verses 12 and 13. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. One thing you need to understand as we continue this study is the difference between a heretic and an apostate. A heretic is one who holds to a deviation from the ecclesiastical standard. In other words, he doesn't deny the gospel, but he fails to properly understand it all. You can be a heretic in one area of Christian thought and not in another. We are all at one time or another involved in heretical beliefs. Hopefully, as true believers, we pass through those improper beliefs because of our desire to follow God's word. An apostate is one who has denied the gospel and is totally removed from the truth. Apostates leave the whole truth and follow after an error that is totally at odds with God's word. Jude gives a good indication that these men about whom he speaks are apostates. Yet because of their desire to destroy the truth and take over God's church, they come into the church and join as members. He says they are brazen in their behavior. They come boldly, even into the love feast of the church. He calls these men blemishes, or as the King James says, spots. The Greek term is one that represents a body covered with spots and stains. The item is so covered, it's so marred in its appearance to make it hard to recognize. These men are so covered with unbelief that it's hard for them to hide. It's easy for them to hide their true nature from you. That's the point he's making. In 2 Peter 2:13, Peter said these false teachers were blots and blemishes. Now the word Peter uses is different. It means only spots, but the idea is the same. In Jude, the word can also be translated, as the New American Standard does, hidden reefs or dangerous obstacles, as the Jerusalem Bible does. This would suggest these men are hidden. They're out of sight, like something that can catch you unawares. Like a ship getting caught on a hidden reef or an animal in a hidden trap. The idea is that these men coming into the church as respected members of the body are hidden dangers to all true believers. They seek to make shipwreck of your faith. These are godless men who have come to be hidden traps. They come to catch the unsuspecting believer and destroy him. Jude says, these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. It's without shame. It's without any hesitation at all that these men come into the church. They come into the very love feast of the church. Now, these love feasts were dinners the church would have to help everyone grow in their fellowship with one another. We would call them fellowship dinners. These apostates would come right into these times of fellowship. They would come and satisfy their fleshly appetites. They would come and seek to disturb the unity of these meals. They would do this without shame. They would come to the very time where fellowship was to be manifested and nurtured, and they would seek to sow seeds of discord. Our union with Jesus Christ and with one another is a very, very important part of our religion. When anyone can cause a disruption in that union, they have brought great harm to our exercising the mission Christ gave us as a church to go and make disciples. That's the goal, these false teachers, is to come in and try to destroy our dependence on God and on one another, thus to stop the work of God. He goes on to say these men are shepherds who feed only themselves. This comes from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, God made clear that his woes would be against those spiritual shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves and not God's people. The New Testament concept of a shepherd is found in Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's clear that the shepherd must be concerned for his own well-being. He also must take the responsibility to see the needs of the flock. these false teachers were concerned only with themselves. They didn't care about the flock. They are a good example of people who take and take and take but never give back. A true shepherd looks to his own relationship with God. He then, regardless of the cost, sees that the flock hears the truth of God's word. Jude now uses these beautiful and very descriptive metaphors to describe these men. First, he says, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Now, anyone who's ever done any farming, or maybe even gardening, knows the expectation of waiting for rain to come. You work hard to prepare the soil and plant the seeds, but you know without the right moisture, those seeds will never sprout and thus never produce any fruit. You can see the clouds coming. Your expectations grow. You watch as the wind blows and the clouds move, but they don't bring any rain. Your heart sinks. You become discouraged. That's exactly what these men bring, discouragement. You wait to hear the truth from their lips, but it never comes. They are blown along by their greed and lust. And so you wither on the vine for lack of spiritual nourishment. They may be loud. They may speak lots of words. But those words carry no life-giving moisture, for they are but a dry well. How tragic it is for those who have to sit under their teaching and live thirsty and hopeless lives. Then he says of them, they are autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. The writer is thinking of fruit trees that have not produced fruit for several seasons. The farmer has worked on them, and still they're not producing any fruit. So he sees them as dead and worthless. He pulls them from the ground and piles them up to be burned. They're now twice dead. They were dead because they produced no fruit. Now they're dead because even after being pulled up, they have no value. They're so dry and that they aren't even good for firewood. This could be compared to those who are spiritually dead in this life and go to the grave in that dead spiritual condition without fruit. They are raised to life to stand before the judge who finds them guilty and casts them into the lake of fire, which Scripture calls the second death. This is the state of these men. They are more than just dead. They are dead without hope. They have rejected the word of life, the gospel, and its message of life eternal. They have turned their backs on the only one who could save them because they think they can save themselves. What a tragedy. There's only one gospel, and it is found only in the perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory of Jesus Christ. You can be saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Jude continues, there are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. In this metaphor, Jude mixes the physical elements of nature with the moral attributes of men. Now you can find an Old Testament example of this in Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. In both of these cases, you can see the fury of the waves. These represent a brute force against which man cannot stand. They are completely unstable and unpredictable. In Jude's metaphor, the waves, are a picture of us of the instability of man. Due to their instability and churning, create foam at the shore's edge. They pick up debris, which are then sprayed around without pattern. And I know you've all been to the sea and seen the ocean coming in and the waves breaking on the rocks and how it just sprays everywhere. These waves and their actions represent wicked men. Men who, like the waves, are unstable and unpredictable. The evil in them is a brute force, continually stirring up wicked imaginations in their hearts. That evil is the foam, and it's hard to avoid getting spotted by their evil because it's thrown around without pattern. These men are like the waves of the sea. They come to the shore without fear, pounding on all around them. They're trying to dislodge any who are weak. They want to sweep them away into their wicked schemes. He also says they're like wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These men are like the planets that roam the skies without a defined place. The planets move through the night sky with no place to rest, just as these men move through life without any place to call their own. You can't place any hope in these men. The North Star stays in one place. Therefore, it can be used for navigation. The planets move by the hour and are useless for navigation. So are these men. God's word is our standard. And it's the same today, yesterday, and forever. We can navigate life by its wisdom, but not so with these men. They change according to what works to make them rich, not what works to make your life acceptable before God. Jude says, because of the path these men have taken through life, they shall be cast into the blackest darkness. They shall join the angels who rebelled against God, and they shall forever be chained with those rebellious angels in the darkness of a godless hell. In verse 14 and 15, Jude gives a picture of the last day of this world. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here, we have to stop just a moment and examine Jude's use of the apocryphal book of Enoch. Even though the Holy Spirit uses information from this book, the book itself is not to be seen as scripture. Enoch was a well-respected book in Jewish circles, but never considered scripture. The Holy Spirit chose a passage from the book he knew was historically accurate. Enoch did, in the pre-flood days, speak of this type of deception in the future. This was used simply to make clear to all believers that God has known about this deception from the very beginning of time. Enoch, a man, Genesis 5:24 says, walked with God. Because of his love for God and his obedience, Hebrews 11:5 says, he was by faith taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. The book of Enoch says he prophesied about these men. If he prophesied in the same sense that we see scripture prophesying, then the book of Enoch would have to be scripture. Since God does not make Enoch a part of his holy word, we have to see this prophecy as something less than a word from God. It is simply Enoch's recognition of the darkness of men's hearts and his prediction based on that understanding. The Holy Spirit uses it here to show that men have been throughout history aware of this struggle between God and his people and the devil and his followers. His purpose in these verses is to describe the last day. The Holy Spirit says Enoch's understanding of that day is correct. He says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. When the Lord returns, he will bring with him his angels. Matthew 25:31 confirms this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. No number is given as to how many angels will be with him, just that they will come. What is their purpose? According to Matthew 24:30-31, it's to go forth and harvest those who have believed in Jesus Christ. The return of Christ will accomplish much more than the simple gathering of his people. His coming also, according to Jude, is to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. The judgment begins with his taking those who are elect unto salvation out of this world. He then begins the conviction of those who are not elect. He says they will be convicted of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. he makes clear who will be convicted with the use of the word ungodly four times. Those who will be convicted and thus sentenced to hell for eternity are the ungodly. The ungodly are those who engage in the wickedness of their evil hearts, speak harsh and untrue words about Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably heard me speak of Dr. George Sandor. Dr. Sandor was a neighbor of ours in Highlands, and he was a Jewish man, brilliant scientist, had all kind of patents. I met him when we moved in, and the Lord gave me the privilege to share the gospel with him. He received the truth. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. His wife got really upset with me, and she refused to let me in the house for a while after that. She finally relented. I was even able to share the gospel with her, as did her husband, but she would have nothing to do with it. She passed away a few years ago. Talking with her son-in-law after her death, he told me she had given them specific instructions not to have any kind of service for her. She said she didn't believe in any of that religious stuff. She rejected Jesus Christ. She's one of the ungodly Jude refers to. She spoke harsh words against Jesus Christ. What awaits her on the last day is terrible. There's only one way. Only one way to avoid such a terrible end. That's to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Now, I love Miss Sandor. We became good friends. After Dr. Sandor's death, we took care of her, helped her a lot. My heart's broken because she never saw herself as a sinner. She never saw her need of a Savior. She couldn't accept Christ because she thought she was the model of goodness. She thought she was independent. She thought she was in control of her own destiny. For all who fail to see their total dependence on God, a terrible fate awaits them. I pray no one here this morning is counting on their own abilities to save them, for that's the road that leads straight to hell. After showing the final punishment for these ungodly men, Jude now explains the type of conduct you should be watching for. Verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Now, I know this is boiled down to a very simplistic view, but it fits the philosophy of the ungodly. They are first grumblers. Now, please remember this. There are times in life when circumstances force good men to complain. We have a good example of that in Acts, when the Greek-speaking people complained that their widows were not being treated fairly. Their complaint was addressed and corrected. What Jude is speaking about here is men who grumble not about circumstances that can be changed, but against God, who does not change, who doesn't need to change because he's already perfect and holy. When the Israelites grumbled against God and Moses in the wilderness, they were destroyed because they refused to hear God's word and believe his message. It was a matter of hard and unrepentant hearts. The idea behind Jude's use of this word grumblers is a sense of dissatisfaction with God's words and actions, leading the grumblers to reject his words and him. Jude also calls them fault finders. This goes one step beyond grumbling. While the two words are synonymous, when used together, they carry a deeper meaning than one by itself. The fault finder is always trying to place blame on others for their own conduct. They turn to God and blame him for the circumstances of their life. The children of Israel did this in Numbers 14 when they refused to enter the promised land. They said God was bringing them there to die. In their minds, God was always against them and trying to harm them. They, on the other hand, think they have no duty before God and they accept no responsibility for anything they do. What is it they do? How do they live their lives? They follow their own evil desires. They consider themselves to be completely autonomous. They do their own thing. Jude makes clear they follow their own evil desires. The optimal word here is evil. Their desires are evil. Even those desires God placed in them, they pervert and use only for evil. They don't want anyone to tell them what they can or can't do. In Genesis 6:5, we're told about these men. Every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. Those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject his message of hope, are filled with evil thoughts. They are lost and without hope. Jude goes on to say of them, they boast about themselves. If you translate this very literally, it would be, and their mouths speak haughty words. They speak about things they don't understand. They talk as though they have great wisdom, but they are shallow, and they fall far short of the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith. And this doesn't come from ourselves, but it is God's gift. And thus, we have nothing to boast about but Jesus Christ. These men boast in everything but Christ. They reject Christ because they believe they're able to win from God that which Scripture says is a gift. It's a gift, and you cannot win it by your own efforts. They are haughty, arrogant, and faithless. Jude says they flatter others for their own advantage. They don't speak the truth. They tell sinners, God will never be angry at you because of your homosexual activity. They remove from the gospel anything that would offend, because being offensive takes money out of their own coffers. They play up to the rich. They hold back on the truth because it might cost them. In Leviticus, God told his people, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. God doesn't see how much money you have. He doesn't see how little you have. He looks at your heart. Where is your heart directed? He calls you as his people to do the same thing. Don't treat each other according to anything but the attitude of the heart. Nothing carries weight in God's true church. Not race, not economic station, not political power, not genealogy, nor anything else. The only thing he looks at is your faith and trust and where it's placed. It has to be focused on Christ and on him alone. My friends, evil men do evil things. Good men fight against those evil desires. None are perfect, but those who know Jesus Christ are struggling to be what he calls them to be. They will hear his word, they will believe his message, and you will see change in their lives. Jude gives a good picture of evil men. You should be able to see shadows of all of these evil ways in your own heart. I hope it's only shadows you see. To be assured of your salvation in Jesus Christ, you have to examine your own life. You have to examine it in the light of God's word. You will see all of these terrible things in your life. You will see them because you were a sinner, lost and without hope until Jesus Christ changed your heart. Now you're a sinner, saved by grace and being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. What builds assurance in your heart of God's grace is the changes you see in your life because you trust in Jesus Christ. It's so very important that you understand your salvation is the work of God alone through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, won the resurrection victory. You must recognize your sinfulness and your need of his grace to be saved. You must see you are totally dependent on him and on his grace. You are dependent. But there's no place in heaven for those who think they are autonomous and independent of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we worship and love you. We come because we know you have changed our hearts. You have made us to grow in love with goodness, purity, justice, true holiness. And we understand why the cherubim and seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Father, we know we have been washed and that Jesus bore away our sin. We cry out in praise for this wonderful salvation. We thank you for our deliverance from temptations. Lord, please purify us in head, heart, and hand. Refine us like gold. May we be made to love you, O Lord, and may we love your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.